Please turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 22. Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." The theme here in this passage is the day of the Son of Man. And that speaks of his return. The time of his return. Not just one day in particular, but that era, that stage in the world's history he's talking about here. And we saw last week how he spoke about Noah, who was a lonely preacher, how the years went by, and he still kept warning them of things unseen as yet, never experienced before. And because they had never seen it, they didn't believe that it could happen. He's a type of the lonely believer of today who stands up for what God has said in spite of mocks and scoffs and taunts and jeers. But he will steadfastly maintain that judgment is coming and continue to warn and to plead. And the Lord says it was like that in the days of Lot. The situation that faced Noah was a world of filled with violence and also where all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth, where people had perverted the purposes for which they had been created, that all flesh was corrupt, and they had corrupted their way. And in the same way with the days of Lot, he says in verse 28, "Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they did the same thing as they did in the days of Noah. They had not learned." Noah came before Lot. His warnings were vindicated. The flood that he had warned about did happen. The world was destroyed. And one would think that with that precedent, the people of Lot's day, who came centuries later, would have taken warning. They said, "Wait a minute, it's happened before. It could happen again. When these men of God speak, it's not in vain. God doesn't let their words fall to the ground. What they said would happen, however incredible, however improbable, it happened. So we'd better sit up and take notice." No, they didn't do anything of the sort. And so it is, says Peter, in this world today. He says, in the last days there shall come scoffers. Here's how he puts it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Second letter of Peter, Chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. He speaks about God turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then he says in chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And he goes on to cite the example of Noah. They knew very well the account given in history, sacred history, and also examples in secular history of different countries about a universal flood. They are willingly ignorant of that. And so he says, Lot will suffer the same thing as Noah. He'll be despised, he'll be rejected, his message will be completely scorned and rejected. But he said in verse 29, but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all, simultaneously with the departure of Lot from Sodom. There was hardly any interval of time between his departure from Sodom and the destruction which came from heaven. Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 9 and verse 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 12, for man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. That stirs up our compassion and goads us to redoubled prayer for the lost in this world. Lord, give them eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand. We're not here to frighten people with bugbears and with ogres. We're here to tell people this is for real. And so it happened with Noah and with Lot. The moment he was removed from harm's way, harm fell. The people were unheeding to the last. We read that the fire and brimstone destroyed them all. That means not a single person was disposed to listen to Noah's warning. They were unheeding and they were unrepentant to the last. There was no time for them after Lot had left. There's no time left to repent. They were too late. And so the Lord says in verse 30, even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. What he's painting for us, what the picture is painting for us, is a time of chaos, of disorder, of universal lawlessness and sinfulness. He's not coming back to a world that's prepared to receive him, but rather a world that doesn't believe in his coming, doesn't believe in him, that has rejected him. How was Lot different from Noah? Noah was a man of no compromise. He stood apart. His stand was a lonely one. But he stood by his convictions, and he represents those who do likewise. Lot, on the other hand, although he was a believer, was found in the gate of Sodom. He was living in a sinful society. It troubled him deeply. It caused him deep anguish. We read he was a righteous man. and it caused him deep anguish to see all the sin about him, but he didn't remove himself from the scene, from that scene. For his advantage, he stayed. And so he compromised. The result was he hadn't got the same credibility that Noah did. When he went to his sons-in-law and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city," he seemed to them, says the scripture, as one that mocked. They thought he was joking. He had lost his credibility. Now these two men, Noah and Lot, both of them God's men. But in one case, there was total commitment and total separation. In the other, there was commitment, I'm afraid, mingled with worldliness. And why does the Lord Yeshua point out these two characters to us? It's to tell us that when he is coming back, believers will fall under one of these two categories. Either they will fall into the category of those who pay the ultimate price for their uncompromising stand, or they will be believers who have somehow compromised with the world. Yes, they are the Lord's, they are rescued, but look at the difference between Lot and Noah. Lot ended his life in disgrace and in loss of honor and of all things. So the warning that Messiah is giving out here is, as his coming draws near, which side are you going to be found on? Are you going to be found on the side of those that are making a stand, whatever the world says about them, whatever mud is thrown at them? Or are you going to join those who whittle down the rough edges of God's truth and who seek to compromise with the world? I'm reminded of a certain chaplain in the First World War called Woodbine Willie. Have you ever heard that? In the First World War, the soldiers used to smoke cheap cigarettes called Woodbines. That was the manufacturer's name for those cigarettes, Woodbine cigarettes. There was a chaplain that thought that he could get close to the men by smoking like them, by swearing like them. I'm not going to pass judgment on whether he's a true believer or not, but he is like Lot. He seems to me to be like Lot, compromising, hoping this way, being very chummy with the soldiers, that he could win them for Christ. As far as I know, he wasn't very successful. The world recognizes a genuine article when it sees it. And the world may scorn you and call you all kinds of names, but in their heart, they respect you. They say, "I have to hand it to them. They have the courage of their convictions." That's the believer like Noah. I pray that none of us will be found like Lot, trying to upset with the world, but not separating ourselves. God's word says, "Come out from among them and be separate," says the Lord, "and touch not the unclean thing." So the warning here is then, remember, he's talking to his disciples, be out and out. Go for broke. It may cost you, but the other price is worse. The other price in the end is greater. From verse 31 to the end of this chapter, he proceeded to add, he added a warning. Verse 31, in that day, so it's not the exact moment of his appearance appearing. When he speaks about that, in that day, he speaks about that time period in the world's history. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, Let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. In that day, or at that time. Zechariah chapter 12, for example, describes that time in the world's history, in Israel's history as well. Zechariah 12, verse 1 and 2. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. That's what Messiah is speaking about here in Luke chapter 17 and verse 31. He's talking of a time when disaster will be imminent for Jerusalem, for the people of Israel. And he says in that day, verse 31, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. The housetop was reached by an outside staircase. To get into the house to retrieve any goods, the person would have to come down the outside staircase, go in through the door into the house. The Lord says in that moment, he's lost his escape. Housetops were flat. They had low battlements to prevent people from falling off the edge of the housetop. But because the housetops were flat, they were close to one another. The houses were close to one another. The housetops were close to one another. So we had flat roofs forming a roadway. In Jerusalem today, in the old city, there is such a road along the roofs of houses. Many of the Hasidim, many of the worshippers going to the Western Wall, prefer to go along this road that is over the rooftops of buildings, and then they come down a staircase when they are close to the Western Wall. That way they don't have to squeeze their way through the narrow and dangerous alleys of old Jerusalem. So even today, there's a road that used to be called the road of the roofs. In times of danger, if people wanted to get out of the city, they didn't come rushing down to the alleys and try and get through the jostling crowds. They just hopped from one rooftop to the next, and that way, all the way to the edge of the city, then they rushed down a convenient staircase and out of the walls. That's what the Lord is speaking about here. Don't wait to grab anything. Just take your opportunity to flee, because the window of opportunity to escape is very small. He who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. That's advice for the one that's in the city. And then, and likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. That's someone who is outside the city. Don't go inside the city. In both cases, he says, you need to get out of the way. You need to put a distance between you and Jerusalem. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. What was her downfall? Her heart was still behind. And so she looked back. She probably lingered and tarried until at last Lot and his daughters just had to keep going and left her behind. And she was overcome by the fumes, by the ashes, by the overthrow of the fire and brimstone. So the Lord says, don't look back. Flee for your life. He's warning here his disciples, and his warning applied to them then, and because similar circumstances are going to occur before he returns literally and physically, it applies to us today. It applies to the believers in Jerusalem today, that when they see, he said to his disciples, when you see Jerusalem ringed about with armies, you know the end is near. The thing to do then is to take off as quickly as you can. Verse 33, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. That's the way you will salvage your life. God had to say the same to Jeremiah's friend, Baruch. If we look back at Jeremiah 45, we read about Baruch, a sensitive man, loyal to the last to his friend Jeremiah, the prophet. But Baruch was brokenhearted as he penned the words of judgment that God spoke to Jeremiah. Here's God's response to him. God says to Baruch, I know that your heart is aching. This is my advice to you. Jeremiah 45, verse 2. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built, I will break down, and what I have planted, I will pluck up. That is, this whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. That was God's advice to Baruch. I'll make sure that you escape with your life, but don't look for big things. These are not the days in which to look for big things. Verse 33, he says, Messiah says, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. The one that seeks to salvage his life will fail, but the one who is willing to obey my words and to follow my counsel will survive. That's what God said in the prophet Zephaniah, which comes just before Haggai, in chapter 2 and verse 3. It's in the same vein. Zephaniah 2, verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. There is a hint there that those that seek to be loyal to God will escape the disaster that is coming. It's a hint. And Messiah himself says, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape those things that are coming on the earth. He mentions the suddenness of the disaster in verse 34. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. Actually, the word men here is not in the Greek. It just says two in one bed. It could be a married couple. It could be children. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. We know that it should be women there because the plural is feminine. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. In verse 34, he's describing people who are in the darkened half of the globe. In verse 35, he's describing those who are in the sunlit half of the earth. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. There's a cultural note here. When women ground, they had to do it in pairs. They had a lower millstone which was fixed to the ground, and then an upper millstone with a handle, and it circulated round a central pivot. What they did was they sat opposite each other and each got hold of the handle and they moved this heavy upper millstone round and round. There's a hole in the upper millstone through which they poured their grain. And as they turned this upper millstone, they chanted as they sang, as they did this tedious chore, turning round and round. The grain got ground between the fixed lower stone and the moving, circling upper stone. And the flour came spilling round the sides between the millstones. Two women shall be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Can you imagine? Here they are, two women. And suddenly one says, "Where's she gone?" Stunned to find suddenly that her companion has disappeared before her very eyes. That's the suddenness with which judgment would fall. He says in verse 36, two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. Here they are plowing or harrowing or harvesting together. One says something to his friend. There's no reply. He turns around. Where's he gone? Disappeared. That is the way in which Messiah wishes to underline the suddenness with which his people will be taken away from the judgment to fall. Suddenly, without warning, and the ones left behind open to judgment which was soon to fall upon them. He says three times, verse 34, 35, 36, one will be taken and the other left. And of course, the disciples wanted to know, where? Verse 37, and they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." The word for eagles here is vultures. So they're asking about, where will the other be left? We know very well from what you have taught us where the ones that are taken are going. But what happens to those that are left behind? Where are they going to be left? The Lord says, where you see the vultures. He's talking about an overthrow of people. It's described in Scripture as a physical overthrow. The slain of the Lord, says the prophet, shall be many. And he says, those that are left behind will be food for the carrion, fowl, and fauna of the earth. That's what he means. Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. That's not where you will find the saints. They're gone. The Lord has taken them. And he has taken them out of the reach of his judgment. So that's how this chapter ends. The body here, the word for body, is the word for corpse. Psalm 21 may allude to that as well. Psalm 21. Verse 8 and 9. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Well, because of the shortness of time, we just got 2 minutes or 3 minutes left. We leave the 19th chapter, God willing, to next week.